Chapter 1. From the Gospels. The revelation given to us on the subject of baptism in the New Testament, as with all other Christian doctrines, is a progressive one. In the Gospels, some first principles are laid down by the Holy Spirit, either in the Lord's own words or by example. In the Acts, these are illustrated in the practice and preaching of the early church. In the epistles, the principles and practice are further developed so that their inner meaning becomes clear to us. We shall study the passages chronologically in the Gospels and Acts, and in the order of their occurrence in the epistles, and shall seek to discover the spiritual and practical lessons of each passage as we go forward. Confessing their sins. The baptism of John the Forerunner. Matthew 3:1-12, Mark 1:4-8, Luke 3:1-19. John 1:6-7, 15, 19-28 and 3:22-30. Matthew 3:6. Then went out to him people from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Compare with Mark 1:5. Here first of all we note the reason and the method. A. Who were baptized? Those who confessed their sins. This implies repentance. Baptism was for those who had repented of their sins and had made confession of them to God. B. They were baptized in Jordan, that is, by taking their place with John in the river. Mark 1:5. This suggests that the method was immersion. John 3:23. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. This, somewhat later, reference to John's baptism serves to strengthen the view that John's practice was to baptize the people by immersion in the river, for why else should he seek a place where there was much water? We will just note the fact here, its implications will become clearer later. Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Compare with Luke 3:7. The Lord himself tells us that most of the Pharisees and Sadducees rejected the baptism of John. Luke 7:30. But even some of those who came were apparently refused baptism. John was extremely violent in his criticism of them. O generation of vipers, he said. The next verse indicates clearly that one reason for this was their unreadiness to repent. Evidently, those who have not reached such a state of heart are to be refused baptism. Matthew 3:8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Compare with Luke 3:8. More is demanded than only repentance. We are to bear fruits that befit repentance. Turning away from the life of sin and falsehood, walking according to the law of God, forgiving freely all who have wronged us, being willing to ask forgiveness of any whom we have hurt, young or old, rich or poor, such are the evidences God requires. Alas, how many of those baptized today in fact fulfill these conditions? Matthew 3:9. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham for our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Compare with Luke 3:8. All Jews, as children of Abraham, shared in the covenant of which circumcision was the sign. These Pharisees made the mistake of thinking that, in the same way, every child of Abraham was automatically eligible for John's baptism. John is at pains to make clear the essential difference that, unlike circumcision, baptism was not given on grounds of birth, but was conditional upon repentance for sins. The similar fault in much Christian thinking is clear today. Many Christians have the same mistaken idea that baptism is on grounds of birth into a Christian family. But in fact, just as circumcision was a sign that followed natural birth into the family of Abraham, so Christian baptism is a mark of those who have been born again into the family of God. So a child should not be baptized just because he is born of Christian parents. He can and should, however, be brought to the Lord for blessing and for prayer, that the work of His grace may early begin to be manifested in his life. The Lord called the little children to Him and laid His hands on them and blessed them. But He did not baptize them. Matthew 19:14-15, Mark 10:14-16. Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water, not repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Compare with Mark 1:8. John's baptism is not to be completely identified with Christian baptism. It was given by God for a transition period, in which everything looked forward, 1, to the death and resurrection of Christ and, 2, to the baptism of believers with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, which was to follow his exaltation. This experience of baptism with the Holy Ghost was still future to them. It awaited the day when the Lord Jesus should ascend to his Father, his redemptive work completed. John 16:7, Acts 2:33. But the cross of Christ lies no longer in the future, but in the past, and every experience of our Christian life derives its value from the fact that that work is done. From Pentecost onwards, every believer, at new birth, is baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And the testimony of baptism in water that follows looks back to the cross, even as John's baptism looked forward to it. Always in the New Testament we shall find baptism by the Spirit, and baptism in water closely related, the one a blessed experience, the other a step of public testimony. But for us now the experience precedes the testimony. Compare the account of the Gentile converts at Caesarea in Acts 10:47-48. Thus it becometh us. The obedience of the Son of God. Matthew 3:13-41, Mark 1:9-13, Luke 3:21-22 and 4:1-3, John 1:29-34. Matthew 3:13-14. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Compare with Mark 1:9, Luke 3:21. The Lord Jesus, in coming to John, acknowledges a mere man as the divinely appointed instrument, in cooperation with whom he is to obey his Father's will, in the step of baptism. This wonderfully reveals his humility. The Lord's behavior might well cause us surprise, as it did to John. It is no easy thing to submit to such humiliation. It touches our pride, and many of us have felt like saying, we will gladly submit to God, but never to a human instrument. The Lord himself has baptized us with the Holy Spirit, so what need have we to be baptized in water by a man? Thus we seek to escape the indignity by evading the issue. To all such reasoning God's word supplies the answer. In Acts 10:47-48, Peter says of believers who had manifestly received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Matthew 3:15. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. The Lord Jesus shows us the way. He had come to fulfill all righteousness, and could not willingly leave out, even the outward sign of baptism, if it were included in the plan of God. In his words, Thus it becometh us, he draws you and me into company with himself. Would we prefer to be excluded from this blessed fellowship? Would we not rather follow in his steps and fulfill all righteousness? Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and, lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. Compare with Mark 1:10, Luke 3:22-23. He went up. How could he go up, except he had first gone down? See Ephesians 4:9-10. His going down into the water signified that he had come to die and to be buried, and to descend into the lower parts of the earth for the sake of our sins. His coming up out of the water signified that then he would rise again from the dead as the victorious Son of God, and ascend up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Ephesians 4:10. By baptism the Lord was saying, I submit to the Father's will in all these things. I voluntarily take this course. So in baptism we also may say, My old sinful nature has come under judgment, and is dead and buried with Christ, but now I am risen with him, to walk in newness of life. Ephesians 2:5-6, Romans 6:4, Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Compare with Mark 1:11, Luke 3:22. Three events accompanied the Lord's baptism. The heavens were opened to him, the Spirit of God descended and alighted upon him, and a voice was heard from heaven, affirming the Father's pleasure in the Son. So his baptism was marked as a matter of heavenly and divine concern. But as it was openly and publicly with him, so it is inwardly and spiritually, but no less really, with us. The following references explain this. For in baptism, the new believer is reminded, first, that now the heavens are opened to him by the blood of Christ, Hebrews 10:19-20, secondly, that now the Holy Spirit of God has come to dwell in him, 1 Corinthians 6:19, and thirdly, that the Father has acknowledged him openly as his child. Galatians 3:26, John 15:16-19. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, to be tempted of the devil. Compare with Mark 1:12-13, Luke 4:1-2. After baptism there follows a vigorous attack from Satan. While other verses make it clear that baptism follows just after repentance, here we note that it comes just at the outset of the life and fight of faith. This is altogether true to Christian experience. Many only begin to know what is meant by spiritual warfare when they have publicly taken this step of witness to the Lord. So after baptism, be prepared for spiritual battles. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:10-20. From heaven or of men? Christ's view of John's baptism. Luke 7:24-30, Matthew 21:23-27, Mark 11:27-33, Luke 21:8. Luke 7:29-30. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God, being not baptized of him. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus himself, in the course of a discourse in which he gives us his own estimate of John the Baptist and his ministry. Verse 24. In them, he distinguishes two attitudes to baptism, represented by two groups of people. A. All the people and the publicans who justified God. These have their counterpart today. In baptism we say, God is perfectly just, but I am a sinner. Those who have truly repented, and they alone, can say that acceptably to God. B. The Pharisees and lawyers who rejected the counsel of God. Note these words. The Lord Jesus clearly does not treat baptism lightly or regard it as optional, but himself includes it in the consequences of obedience to the counsel of God. If this is so, dare we regard it as less important? Dare we risk being among those who reject God's counsel? Matthew 21:25. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Compare with Mark 11:30, Luke 24. This, with the preceding verse, forms part of the reply of the Lord Jesus to the challenge of the chief priests and elders of the temple, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" His reply, though referring to John's baptism, was, of course, equally applicable to that which he himself instituted. It was in the form of a question, and one which can be asked with equal relevance of any Christian institution or ordinance. Is it from heaven or of men? That is the test. Ask it of any form of baptism of which you know: A. The baptism of infants, B. Baptism of those who have been taught the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments, and perhaps a few other things, but who are not yet born from above, C. Baptism of Christian believers who themselves know, by the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, that they are born again, 1 John 5:10, and who, though facing thereby persecution and exclusion from their community, Matthew 5:11, are eager to testify through baptism that they are now children of God by new birth. Possibly you may feel that the last is clearly the best, but that the others are not too bad. God does not invite comparisons. His question is absolute: from heaven or of men? For what is of heaven will stand before God, but what is of man's devising he cannot accept, and it is therefore not for us. Matthew 21:25, 26. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say, From heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say, Of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. Compare with Mark 11, 31-32, Luke 25-6. We cannot help pitying these men, as they struggle vainly to devise a reply with which no one can find fault. They were indeed in a predicament, for they could not face the consequences of the right answer. If it was really from heaven, then logically priests of the temple though they be, must submit to the indignity of baptism at the hands of one so unorthodox. This was too much for them. People might call John a prophet and flock to his preaching, but they did not recognize him as such. He might preach in the wilderness, but let him not bring his teaching of repentance and baptism into their places of worship. Yet standing there before the Lord Jesus, they had not the courage to say, We do not recognize John as a prophet from God. His undoubted effectiveness was what embarrassed them. Men were in fact repenting, and their lives were being changed. In the popular judgment, John was indeed a prophet, and these priests feared the people. So they were driven to an evasion, a lie, in fact. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. Verse 27. Matthew 21:27. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you, by what authority I do these things. Compare with Mark 11:33, Luke 28. Such an attitude of heart as these priests manifested is the one sure way of closing the door to divine revelation. Do we want to know the secret of that wonderful authority that marked all the words and works of the Lord Jesus? Then let us say with Joshua, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Or let us be like Paul, who, trembling and astonished, said, What wilt thou have in me to do? And the Lord said, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The Lord did not leave the choice to Paul. He would be told, and he must obey. Are we willing to obey God if he speaks to us? If we are, and only so, he will begin to unfold to us the secrets of his exaltation and the power and authority of his name. So now, dear reader, the same question is put to you, the baptism of repentant, born-again believers, is it from heaven or of men? What will be your answer? If indeed it be from heaven, will you not then take the step without further delay, if you have not already done so? The Lord is speaking to you now. The baptism that I am baptized with. The sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus. Luke 12:49, 50, Matthew 20:22-23, Mark 10:35-40. Luke 12:50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Matthew 20:22-23. And Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Compare with Mark 10:38, 39. These words of the Lord Jesus provide us with the key to the deepest meaning of baptism. The Lord uses the word baptism here to describe an experience that he has yet to go through in the future. This is therefore not his baptism in the waters of Jordan by John, which was past. He can only refer here to his actual sufferings and death on the cross and his resurrection and ascension. This is clear from his previous words in Matthew 20, 18-19. It is his cross to which he is earnestly looking forward, because only after it is accomplished can he shed forth the Holy Spirit upon his disciples, whereby limitation will give place to a release of his life and power into the church, which is his heavenly and spiritual body. So it is to his cross that his baptism in Jordan points forward. So also it is to his cross and glorious resurrection that all baptisms of Christian believers look back. All who take this step do so because by faith they have become sharers in the baptism of his death and resurrection. For this use of the word by the Lord shows us that he regards baptism in water as symbolic of our identification with him in that greater baptism of his death, burial, and risen life. In baptism, therefore, we remind the new believer that he is testifying to his union with the Lord Jesus Christ in his cross, Romans 6, 3-4, and that he has a share with him now in his sufferings, Philippians 3:10, 11, Colossians 1:24. The Lord himself takes account, too, of this testimony and accordingly makes his cross the basis of all his dealings with the believer who has so testified, 2 Corinthians 4:7-11, Galatians 2:20, Luke 12:51-53. He will indeed drink of his Lord's cup and be baptized with his Lord's baptism, and he should not be surprised if it is so. Baptizing them in the name. The Lord's command to his disciples. Matthew 28:16-20, Mark 16:14-18. Matthew 28:18-19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. A. Make disciples. This great commission of the Lord Jesus to his disciples includes the command to go and teach, baptizing. The word teach is also translated make disciples and implies the bringing of men and women into direct personal touch with the Savior. For me to be made a disciple will mean that there has been repentance and faith in the atoning blood of Christ, leading me to the full assurance, Hebrews 10:22, through the Holy Spirit's witness in my heart, 1 John 5:10, that my sins are forgiven, and that I have received eternal life in Jesus my Lord. This believing to the saving of the soul, Hebrews 10:19, gives me an indescribable joy, 1 Peter 1:8, which is one mark by which true conversion and new birth are recognized. Such a one is to be baptized. B. In the name. To be baptized in the name is a mighty thing. It is not a step to be taken lightly. It means that, if my testimony is a genuine one, and the above things are true of me, all the resources of the Godhead are released on my behalf. God's invitation to me, to be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, implies his desire that I should realize my intimate relationship with the Triune God, because 1. The Father owns me as his child, and delights to be called Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. What a blessed relationship. 2. The Son has now become my Savior, and more than that, my Shepherd, Lover, Husband, Brother, Lord and King. My Beloved is mine and I am His. Song of Solomon 2:16. These facts will come to have increasing meaning to me as I go on to know Him. 3. The Holy Spirit has become my constant comforter. He is my indweller, 1 Corinthians 6:19. My lawgiver, Romans 8:2, my instructor, 1 John 20:20, 27, and the inspirer of my prayers, Romans 8:26. See, all power is given unto me. To be baptized into this name is to come under the absolute authority of the risen Lord Jesus, to whom all authority is given, and to enjoy from now on all the increasing values of his protection and his empowering for service. Matthew 28:20. And, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. These wonderful words were addressed to the disciples in Galilee, who were themselves to make disciples. If I therefore become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and am baptized into his name, I am assured of the unfailing presence with me, to the end of my all-powerful Lord. What matters it, therefore, if I am beset with the wiles of Satan, the power of this wicked world, the hostility of men, and the criticism and misrepresentation of undiscerning friends? If God be for me, who can be against me? Romans 8:31. In God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Psalm 56:11. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We have seen the Lord's instructions to his servants in this new age, to teach and to baptize, Matthew 28:18-20. Here we have the responsibility placed upon the hearers of the message, to believe and to be baptized. Salvation depends upon living faith, and it is assumed here that this will quite naturally lead on to the testimony of baptism. Alas, how often it does not, and, while we would not dare to attach an importance to baptism, which Scripture does not give it, by making it necessary to salvation, we do confidently assert that its omission may lead to a serious limitation of our present enjoyment of the values of that salvation. Here are two aspects of Christian responsibility laid upon us by the Lord in these two resurrection passages. If the teacher cannot evade his responsibility to baptize, neither can the hearer escape, without loss, his corresponding duty to witness to his Lord in baptism.